Well, thank you for staying with us. It's good to have Constance, Sonia to be with us this evening. Okay. The study of idolatry, we just started to study about 10 commandments, and we will dwell on these commandments for, I assume, a few months, and we will study various topics in relation to 10 commandments, and I hope that these studies will be beneficial to our spiritual growth. And thank the Lord that Yeta is with us as well. I just found you. Okay. The study of idolatry, which is related to the first two commandments, is neither easy nor simple. We may sometimes make a mistake by thinking that this is a teaching against the idol worshippers, the pagans, or superstitious people, but not against the professing believers of Jesus Christ. We do not worship idols. Therefore, first and second commandments, you know, there is no other God beside our God, and we are not supposed to make any images from any sort of things and so on. So we may think these two commandments are really irrelevant to us. Well, third commandment concerning God's name and fourth commandment concerning God's day, well, they are very much relevant. But when we are coming to church as Christians, being born again by the grace of God, we may say we are worshiping one God and we do not recognize any other God but our God. And we do not go somewhere before idols and we bow down. And therefore, first and second commandments are not really relevant to us. But such a thing is a wrong thought and a wrong assumption. In the first place, this commandment was given to the children of Israel. Those 10 commandments, especially first and second commandments, all these commandments were given to the children of Israel, not to the pagans, not to the Gentiles, but to the redeemed people of God, whose God was the God of the Bible. They were redeemed ones. Besides, as soon as we go outside of Protestant Bible-believing evangelical churches, we will face the relevance of this issue very much. For example, even besides the point that this particular commandment may be against covetousness, because in the New Testament, covetousness or greediness is being related to the sin of idolatry. So even though we may set that part of lesson aside, still physical commandment concerning physical idol worship, idolatry, and so on, these teachings are very much relevant as soon as we step outside of Protestant Bible-believing evangelical churches. For example, if we have ever visited Orthodox churches and Roman Catholic churches, probably we have seen lavish paintings and statues of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. If we have grown up in Bible-believing and Bible-proclaiming Protestant churches, such experiences must have shocked and made us wonder why there was such criticism against idolatry worship in Christianity. If, after all, some churches under the name of Christianity use images and statues for their worship, it is not fair to say that only Orthodox churches and the Church of Rome are the ones using images. These days, in fact, many liberal and compromised Protestant churches are going back to the practices of using images, candles, incenses, and statues to improve the way and the form of their worship. We may begin to wonder about the meaning then of the first and second commandments. I have seen religious paintings in different museums. Many of them are from the 13th and 19th centuries. Some of these paintings are showing the triune God. God the Father is being painted on canvases. it appears that some Christians feel a need for a physical sensory image to worship the Almighty, while others criticize of any use of images and think that the use of those images for worship is a form of idolatry. So now we see that how to interpret, how to understand the first and second commandments have been varied according to different groups, personal or private interpretations of those two commandments. What surprises us is that the Bible seems to indicate very clearly that making images for the purpose of worship must be forbidden. But so many churches within Christendom appear to have images and statues. Having said that, we must recognize that there are lots of extra but relevant issues regarding the uses of images and religious paintings. People may not bring those images into the church for worship, but then how about religious arts showing us the face of God the Father? Is it okay to draw the face of God the Father in paintings and say that we are not going to use them for worship, but for decorations? It is only an art. Is it giving us enough reason to draw God, invisible God? How far can we use religious symbols for interior decorations or personal uses, including necklaces, rings, and so on? I do not know how far we'll be able to study on the topic of the first and second commandments in relation to idolatry, but eventually we may have to limit ourselves to certain levels of discussions and deal with whatever remaining relevant issues in the future. I'm going to preach one more message after this one concerning God's commandments against idolatry. In particular, when I'm going to speak about idolatry as a physical form of worship, mainly I'm talking about uses, images, and statues, or religious symbols for Christian worship. First of all, let me begin with some preliminary thoughts, preliminary studies. While the first commandment forbids any association of our God of the Bible with other gods, the first and the second commandments set special dimensions of our personal relationship with God. The second commandment forbids a practice which becomes possible only when the one God is believed and worshipped. So, in order to fulfill the second commandment, we must be able to obey the first commandment. If we do not believe that there is only one God, there is no other God besides our God, then we cannot come to the second commandment and we may be obedient to the second commandment. So, the obedience of the second commandment is based on our obedience to the first commandment. Unless someone believes that there is only one God and there is no other gods beside our God, he cannot keep the second commandment. If the Ten Commandments forbid idol worship, which effectively bans any form of idolatry, then why are there so many different kinds and types of understandings of the uses of images, even within the congregations called Christian churches? We are not talking about outside of Christendom. Isn't it true that honoring and bowing down before religious images is an act of idolatry? If you know that the Church of Rome does have a different set of Ten Commandments, you may be surprised. Her first commandment is as following. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. That's Catholic Bible. It is a mixture. The first commandment of Roman Catholic churches is a mixture of the first and second commandments in our list of Ten Commandments. So, it is a bit different. The Greek Orthodox churches have the same list as ours. Interestingly, the Lutherans have the same list of the Ten Commandments like the Church of Rome. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods. The second commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So, from first commandment, it jumps to the third commandment, but our third commandment is their second commandment. And the third commandment is, thou shalt sanctify the Lord, the holy day. Fourth commandment is, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. So, everything is coming down by one level. Ninth commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. And tenth commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his cattle, nor anything that is. Thus, there is no second commandment about images. And from our list, the tenth commandment is divided into two commandments. So they have been able to make up 10 commandments. Second commandment is integrated, merged with the first commandment. And the ninth commandment is divided into two commandments. So eventually they made up 10 commandments. Thus you may be wondering, you know, 10 commandments are coming from the Old Testament. So you may be wondering about the list of the Jewish Bible, how Jewish people are thinking about the 10 commandments. In fact, Jewish way of 10 commandments are exactly the same as ours. It is not my purpose to go into Hebrew and Greek grammatical details at this time to analyze the commandments. But I want you to show you that there are different sets of 10 commandments according to denominations. The Orthodox churches argue that the second commandment does not, even though the list of the 10 commandments by Orthodox churches is the same as ours, but when they are talking about the second commandment, if you have ever visited Orthodox churches like, or, you know, Russian Orthodox churches or Greek Orthodox churches, Armenian Orthodox churches and so on, you must have seen a lot of artifacts, a lot of statues and a lot of paintings inside of their churches. And they say that the second commandment does not prohibit the use of icons or other objects of the church. These objects, they say, help the faithful Christians to express their faith in God. And they do not bow down to them or worship them. They say that the inner veil in the tabernacle had a picture of cherubims according to Exodus chapter 26, verse 31. There is a curtain between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. There is a curtain, and on the curtain itself, cherubim is supposed to be shown. And they say that is one of the examples that may prove our points, they are saying. So therefore, we can use all those paintings and artifacts within the churches and for proper, you know, Christian worship and so on. We will consider this point a little bit later. We also need to know and define the scope of the use of religious artifacts. First, we must know that man is not forbidden to make a representation of anything. He is forbidden to use the representation as an aid to worship, therefore taking a photograph. In fact, cameras were developed and cameras were used to photograph certain individuals, some of the Christians were greatly shocked. That is an image that is against the second commandment. Actually, that's the way that people argued against the use of cameras. Well, these days, even the mobile phones have all the cameras. And so if we return to that age, I'm sure that they will be greatly shocked. It seems that all of us are idolatrous people from their point of view. And so we have to understand that, use any representation as an aid. We are not supposed to use any images or representation of any images for an aid, for aids of our worship. However, making some duplications or drawing paintings of flowers and so on, that act itself is not related to the second commandment. So there is a room for arts. Okay. Of course, these days we have to redefine what arts is actually, and there are very unclean, dirty, and impure things are being displayed under the name of arts, and government subsidies are provided for them, and that's a real problem. Second, I think that this controversy is very much relevant to many cultures even today. These Second Commandment-related issues. For example, many countries in far and southeast Asian countries have practiced their ancestral worship. Thus, on certain days, they make altars and prepare food for the departed spirits. They often place the photos or portraits of dead ancestors with some writings on the altars. They bow down before those images and offer food to the spirits. Problem comes when the people become believers. Are they going to continue this practice or are they going to stop doing such a thing? The Church of Rome allows her followers to bow down before the altars and offer food to the spirits. Even though in earlier times, earlier days, in fact, even until the last part of, latter part of 19th century, the Church of Rome raised objections to such a practice as an idolatry, as a result, a lot of, in fact, Catholics and the Catholic priests were killed in Southeast and Asian countries. However, these days, the Church of Rome allows it, and she has changed her position. And she says that it is not an idolatry. Therefore, just in case if you visit any Catholic friend, you may find that your Catholic friends are actually doing ancestor worship without feeling any guilt because church has allowed that practice to be done. This conflict is repeated during funerals. The Bible-believing Christians do not bow down before the dead, but worship only God. This conflict is also found in many parts of the world with maybe slightly different forms. If we come to the Bible, we find a good example to image worship. The children of Israel made a golden calf, as you know, during their wilderness journey. Would you turn your scriptures to Exodus chapter 32? Exodus chapter 32, verses 4 to 6. Exodus chapter 32, verses 4 to 6. Okay, let's read them together. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Amen. Here, while Moses went up to the Mount Sinai to receive 10 commandments, and he stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord, people were very impatient, and they wanted to have some sort of immediate spiritual, experience. And so they asked Aaron to do something about the matter. So Aaron asked them to bring all those golden pieces. So they brought them to Aaron, and Aaron made a golden calf. And amazing thing is that here, when he finished his work, and he brought this golden calf, then he said that this is the Lord. It is interesting. Verse 4 says, the latter part of verse 4 says, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And then verse 5, latter part of verse 5 says, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And you must pay attention to that word, Lord, all in capital letters. So Aaron made a golden calf and named it Lord in all capital letter, which means that this Lord is referring to Jehovah God, L-O-R-D. And I checked the Hebrew Bible, and it is Jehovah God. And in fact, he said, this one was the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the children of Israel offered him burnt and peace offerings, and they rejoiced. So there was a religious excitement, and probably they felt that there was a kind of spiritual renewal, and they thought there was a spiritual experience. However, we know that it provoked God to be angry with them, and God actually poured out his wrath upon them eventually. There are a few interesting observations we need to make here. First of all, in this condemned act of worship, which was an act of idolatry, we must notice that Aaron and his people still did recognize Jehovah God as their God. Therefore, their theology seems to be sound. They did not say, this God is not Jehovah God, and gave another name. This is Baal, and you worship him. He didn't say that. This is the Lord, and tomorrow is going to be the feast day, and you all come, and we are going to rejoice, because this is the feast of the Lord. And they offered the sacrifices. They offered the burnt and peace offerings to the Lord. Therefore, religious duties seem to be properly practiced. So whatever instructions were given to them through Moses, you know, those offerings and sacrifices they offered. So religious practices were properly done. And this golden calf was introduced as the one who brought them out from Egypt. The fact of what God had done was correctly recognized. However, they made a golden calf and worshipped before it, and it was sinful. Though other practices were correct, theology, sound, fact, okay, but this very act of worshipping before an idol was condemned and duly punished. What's wrong with it? Theology correct, religious duties were properly performed, and the fact of God's work for his people were properly explained and recognized. But then what was the sin against which God was so upset and God was very, very angry? It was image worship. It was the image worship, and it is something that we need to consider as we are studying First and Second Commandments. In order to help you understand the scope of this issue of idolatry, I must tell you about one particular important controversy from the church history point of view. Probably most of you have never heard about it unless you have been coming to Saturday Bible studies. This controversy has been known as iconoclast controversy, iconoclasm, icon or clasm. Comes from a Greek word meaning image breaking. It opposes to religious use of images. It opposes to veneration of pictures and statues symbolizing sacred figures. An iconoclast means literally image breaker. The iconoclastic controversy concerned the veneration of holy icons that greatly disturbed the Eastern Orthodox Church during the years of 725 AD to 842 AD. This controversy has been understood in many different ways, depending on which group has to express its view on icons. The users of images and statues argue that it is not idolatry to use images for worship. They say that it is to emphasize the humanity of Christ. God was in the flesh. Therefore, it is not sinful to use images. At the same time, they argue that the images themselves are not worshipped, but the true God is symbolized by the images or icons. Therefore, they do not worship the images or statues, but they worship the true God who is represented and symbolized by those images. The opponents of the uses of images and icons argue that the First and Second Commandments provide sufficient reasons and grounds to forbid any use of images and icons in our worship of the true God. The use of images eventually will lead people to idolatry. Thus, iconoclasts rampaged many cathedrals to destroy or icons or images. They destroyed icons and demolished many statues. It was an event of clashes, two opposite views of idolatry. It will benefit us if we know that early churches also raised opposing voices against the use of images. For example, Canon 36 of the Synod of Elvira, around 305 AD, was one of the earliest documents to prohibit uses in churches. In that particular canon, it says, "Lest that which is worshipped and venerated be depicted on the walls." So it prohibits the use of those images. Then there was an approval of the use of images by the Trullan Synod around 692 of the Third Council of Constantinople. Iconoclasm was also a feature of the Protestant Reformation. The Puritans were especially hostile to the use of any sort of religious images. As you can see around us, we do not use any kind of religious images for our church. Even we do not have any cross, right? We do not have any cross. It is because even the cross can be a religious image that may give wrong ideas to the Christians, as if by having it, they may be able to worship God better. So, using even the cross as a means to improve the worship, or worship aid. It is a direct result of our Puritanic understanding of the Ten Commandments. Therefore, it will be useful to know the meaning of the First and Second Commandments and to make them applied to our lives today. This issue is very relevant to us, far more than we think. And also, some congregations use images and icons to provide a better atmosphere for their people to feel more religious for worship. While Jesus says in John chapter 4 that we are to worship in the truth and in the spirit. But these people are using images and statues to provide some sort of religious and spiritual atmosphere, which is not right. It is a very, common practice within the Church of Rome. And I checked a very well-known Catholic encyclopedia. Just I wanted to check the meaning of veneration, how they are defining it. And long time ago I studied it and I forgot. So I checked it again. And while I was reading that article, I found a couple of very interesting but quite shocking statements. One of them is that according to the doctrines within the Church of Rome, iconoclasm, in other words, not use of icons or breaking all those icons, removing all those icons from worship and from churches, iconoclasm is a heresy. It states that iconoclasm is a heresy Heresy like what? Heresy like Arianism and Nestorianism. It is an incredible charge, actually, against all Puritanic Christians and Protestant believers, in a sense, Bible-believing people. It is because Arianism is a heresy that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, by which, actually, Arianism denies the doctrine of Trinity. And iconoclasm, if someone says we should not use icons, we should remove icons from our worship and our churches, that person is a heresy just like Arian, who deny the deity of Christ. That much cruel crime. And Nestorianism is a heresy that deny the two natures of Christ in one person. So it is a serious charge. When someone says, I do not believe in the deity of Christ, we immediately know that he's a heresy. Or if someone says, I believe that Jesus is one person, but he doesn't have two natures, so either he has to be God or he has to be a man. Not God, man in one person. As soon as someone says, I deny it, we know that that person is a heresy. But according to this particular doctrinal system, iconoclasm, denying the use of these images is the same crime, same offense as the heresies like Arianism and Nestorianism. What a surprise. And this icon and image use and producing icons and images, it does not step with handmade icons and images. In fact, they say that there are some images and icons produced without hands. They are not made with hands, but supernaturally, miraculously made by God himself. And they are talking about one particular item. I forgot the name of it, but they say that the Lord impressed the face of the Lord Jesus on cloth. And that argument came from the place called Edessa. And they say that miraculously the face of our Savior is imprinted on cloth, and that's an icon. It's a holy icon. We must venerate it. So use of icons and images do not stop at handmade artifacts or some sort of artistic presentations. It goes beyond that, and they are claiming supernatural and miraculous images. So, as you can see, you know, these issues are not just simple, and there are a lot of complications. Because of the different understanding of these commandments, first and second commandments, we may be charged as a heresy. Now we go into two types of interpretations of the commandments. Basically, there are two views about the two commandments in relation to the images and idols. One is that they do not prohibit making images. The Seventh Ecumenical Council, held in Nicaea, Asia Minor, in 787, declared a statement. We define that the holy icons, whether in color, mosaic, or some other material, should be exhibited in the holy churches of God on the sacred vessels and liturgical vestments, on the walls, furnishings, and in the houses and along the roads, namely the icons of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, that of Our Lady, the Theotokos, those of the venerable angels, and those of all saintly people. Whenever these representations are contemplated, they will cause those who look at them to commemorate and love their prototype. We define also that they should be kissed, and that they are an object of veneration and honor, but not of real worship. In other words, here are idols, here are images and artifacts. You kiss them and you pay respect to them, but you are not actually worshiping them. What you are worshiping is something behind those images and prototype. That is the way that they justify their bowing down before those images and so on. And they say that it is not real worship. And real worship is reserved for Him who is the subject of our faith and is proper for the divine nature. This idea is still echoed through the Roman Catholic's Catechism. The article number 2132 from the Catechism says, in quote, "The Christian veneration of images is not contrary to the first commandment," in this case, our second commandment, "which proscribes idols. Indeed, the honor rendered to an image passes to its prototype." So here is a statue. You bow down before it. You pray to it. But actually, what you are doing is that even though you are bowing down before this statue, but in fact, you are bowing down the one which is being represented by this statue. And whosoever venerates an image venerates the person portrayed in it. The honor paid to sacred images is a respectful veneration, not the adoration due to God alone. Religious worship is not directed to images in themselves, considered as mere things, but under their distinctive aspect as images leading us on to God incarnate. The movement toward the image does not terminate in its as image, but tends toward that whose image it is." End of quote. In other words, as long as your mindset is, while you are bowing down before this image, in your mind, as long as you are thinking about God, actually you are worshiping God, not this idol. Therefore, bowing down before idols or images does not affect your Christian faith whatsoever, and you are not breaking the second commandment. Isn't it interesting? I told you that unless you keep the first commandment, you cannot keep the second commandment. And if there is one God, and you are a believer of that one God, second commandment says, do not make any images. Do not bow down before those images, whatever reason is. That's what these commandments are talking about. If you are the believers of the first, one God, unique God, according to the first commandment, then if you are the believers of one God, do not make images. Then now, these people are twisting the things, and actually they are promoting to make all these images and using them as aids for their worship. This catechism quotes a statement from the Seventh Ecumenical Council in order to justify the use of images. Oftentimes, if you look at the practices and teachings of the Church of Rome, they are quoting each other. You know, so-and-so church father said this, therefore it must be right. The reason that what I'm trying to say must be right is because so-and-so said before. So it's always a circular reasoning. They are quoting each other. And one council around the 8th century says something, and today they are quoting it, you know, because they said so, it must be right. That is a very dangerous practice, by the way, in Christian faith. However, there is an interesting companion to this sort of argument. For example, I found an article about idolatry from the perspectives of Hinduism. We know that Hinduism, you know, promotes a lot of gods, and they are making a lot of images, a lot of idols, and they are having various ways to worship their idols and so on. I have had some opportunities to look around a few of those Hindu temples, and it's just incredible how delicately made all those images and idols and so on, and they are worshipping them very carefully. Well, then here we go. Here is an article. One paragraph says something like this. In quote, "When a Hindu worships to an idol, he does not pray to the stone. The idol is just a piece of stone until God is invoked in it. Even then, it serves as a means to focus and meditate on God and is not believed to be the God in the physical sense. The Hindu, if he worships rightly, does not worship the idol as God, but worships the Almighty who resides in that idol. In fact, this Hindu concept," end of quote. "And in fact, this Hindu concept is not really much different from the declaration made by the Seventh Ecumenical Council concerning the use of images. They are saying that even though you are bowing down before images and statues and so on, actually in your heart you are thinking about God, thinking about worship. Therefore, bowing down before images is not forming a sense of idolatry. Therefore, you are not breaking the second commandment. In fact, exactly the same logic is being used by the Hindus. They are saying that we are not idolatrous people. We are worshipping one true God. And we, even though we are praying to the stones, actually, we are not praying to the stones. What is the difference between this logic and that logic? It seems to me they are basically the same. And by the way, the same argument is used for ancestral worship in the Far Eastern countries or Southeast Asian countries. You can bow down before the portraits and pictures and paintings of your ancestors, and food is provided there and bowing down. But actually, you know, you are not worshipping those dead spirits and so on, but you are just paying tributes and respect and so on. Therefore, it's okay, people say. Well, logic is the same. The groups using icons for worship believe that the grace of God and divine revelation are continual and cannot be fully contained in just one book. So they use such as icons, incense, the Bible, candles, and religious vestments for worship. The logic behind the use of images is that Moses made the bronze snake in order to heal those bitten by the fiery snakes. They also say that God commanded Moses to make the Ark of Covenant. They say that icons are not much different from those objects. I don't know how they can relate them, those images from the Ark of the Covenant and the Moses, brazen snake and so on. They argue that icons are not different from those things. Therefore, icons are not idols, they say. I hope that they will also know that during the time of King Hezekiah, Hezekiah realized that people were worshipping Moses' brazen serpent, so he destroyed it. I hope that they understand that during the time of Babylonian captivity, during the time of Babylonians' destruction of the Jerusalem temple, God removed the Ark of the Covenant forever so that we do not remember where it is. And no one knows what happened to the Ark of Covenant. And I wonder why then people need to make idols and icons. And besides that, those items, Ark of the Covenant or the brazen serpent and so on, they were not the necessities for worship. We worship God without the Ark of Covenant. We worship God without Moses' brazen serpent. And why icons have to be made? The opposing views have no small voice against such a thing. According to the Seventh Ecumenical Council, the icons be kissed and that they are an object of veneration and honor. They are not just the hollow forms, but filled with God's grace and power, they say. How are you going to justify such view to get along with the first two commandments? No other God, no image making, no bowing down before them, and so on. Or other religions also say that they are not worshipping images or they are idols. Idols themselves are not gods, but symbols or representatives of true deities, they say. Well, Isaiah 46 verses 1 and 2 say this. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but they themselves are gone into captivity. We are talking about these idols called Bel and Nebo. They were handmade idols and they had to be carried by the cattle. So here, Isaiah said, poor animals, they are suffering because of those idols. Idols are supposed to be helpful to those beautiful animals, but they have to be carried by those animals, and your carriages are just a bunch of heavy loads. Besides that, they stoop, they bow down together. But the thing is that they could not deliver the burden, but they themselves are gone into captivity. So those people who are worshipping those idols are captured by their enemies, then their idols are taken into captivity as well. What sort of gods are they? Romans 1:21-24 say, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible men, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things, and so on. So, God's glory is unchangeable and wonderful glory. But the invisible God, an uncorruptible God, is being made as a corruptible image. And that is a foolishness. That is an act of foolishness, Paul said. Well, would you like to read Isaiah 44 verses 10 to 20? Isaiah 44 verses 10 to 20. Let me read a couple of verses and explain to you a little bit. And you can just follow me with your eyes. Verse 10. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Here, God is making himself, making a comparison between himself, who is invisible, untouchable, with those ones who were made. The gods which were made. And he said, who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Verse 11, behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. So in other words, those gods were made of men, by men. So man-made gods, and people worship those gods, man-made. And he's saying that is really unreasonable. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. Verse 12, the smith with the tongs, both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. Well, here, the smith, he's using all these iron things, and he's using burning coals, and he fashions those, melted iron pieces with hammers and so on. So he's making. In the meanwhile, he's hungry and he's thirsty. So the creator of those gods are weak and feeble men. In verse 13, the carpenter stretcheth out his rule, he maketh it out with a line, he fitteth it with the planes, he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of the man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth. So here, a carpenter is ruling his measurement, and he puts the lines, and he cuts, and he makes all those things for God, according to the beauty of man. So he has to use all kinds of wild imaginations to bring forth some sort of descriptions of his gods or their gods. So he has to use his wildest imaginations to form or shape gods or goddesses according to the beauty of man. In verse 14, carpenter, heweth him down cedars, taketh the cypress, and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest, he planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereunto. It says this. Let me suppose that this carpenter somehow, goes to somewhere and he cuts an oak tree. It's a huge tree, and he brings it. And then this is a proud, glorious prize. And he has to eat anyway, in the winter season he needs to burn the fire and so on. So he cuts a portion of that oak tree for firewood purpose. So he warms himself, And he uses it for baking bread in verse 15. But exactly from the same tree, cut tree, portions of it were burnt for various purposes, but some portions of it, in the second half of verse 15, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. So a portion of tree was kind of very nicely carved and made and molded and so on. So it is being placed in one place and everybody bows down. So it's a terrible thing, you know. Same tree, one portion burnt. The other person worshipped. And verse 16, he burneth part of it in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth, and it is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. Verse 17, and the residue thereof he maketh a god. So portions of it for baking purpose, for heating purpose he used. But the remaining part he maketh a god, even at his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. What an unreasonable thing to use idols and images for worship. Our God is invisible God, untouchable God. He's omnipresent. That's why he cannot be made as an image. He's everywhere. He's eternal. But if we make an idol, if we make an icon, if we make a statue, well, they become rusty. And you have to wash them once in a while to make them shiny. And if they are made with, you know, the woods and so on, they become rotten. Probably you have visited a few cathedrals and famous spots in England and Europe. And I'm not sure what you have seen. I hope that no one is going to make my statue. I do not want to stand after I die for a few hundreds of years. Do not use woods or do not use brazen whatever materials. So this carpenter uses parts of the tree for his baking and firewood. And a part of it he makes a god. Then he says, please, bless me, bless me. My goodness, who decided the fate of the wood? He made it. He decided it. Verse 19. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? The fallacy of using images, idols, statues, whatever good excuses presented to us. God simply says, do not make it. Do not bow down before it. Whatever your heart intention is, don't do it. That's the second commandment. We ought to remember that the children of Israel served and worshipped none other than God. Right? None other than God. Even before their handmade golden calf, Jehovah's name was known to them. They had a correct theology that Jehovah God was the one who brought them out of Egypt. They simply worshipped him by honoring golden calf. They wanted to worship God. They did not say they wanted to worship some other gods. They wanted to worship God. They wanted to offer their sacrifices unto Jehovah God. They wanted to celebrate the feast of the Jehovah God. But simply they wanted to use golden calf. I believe that they did not believe that golden calf itself was God himself. Because they knew that Moses was with God. Moses was in the presence of God on the Mount of Sinai. Some groups define idolatry as the worship of anything or being other than Jehovah God. But the children of Israel worshipped God in the wilderness, but punished for their idolatry. Therefore, invoking the name of God of the Bible is not necessarily a guarantee that people are worshipping him in the right manner. In fact, the third commandment says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." It is possible that the name of God is called upon, and it is still a form of idolatry. That's what happened to the children of Israel during Moses' time. What image makers and venerators must remember is a lesson from 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 and 4, which say, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, break the images, and cut down groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan." In this case, King Hezekiah was an iconoclast, and he was a heresy, because he broke all those altars and images. No material object must be honored for our worship, in relation to our worship. We also know that God had removed the Ark of Covenant from the eyes of people. The Church of Rome may say that there were cherubims in the temple. However, we must remember two things. One is that no one venerated the handmade cherubims. No one. In fact, only the priests were allowed, first of all, to enter into the holy places, holy place. The Holy of Holies, the curtain which has the cherubims, only once a year high priest was allowed to enter in. And in fact, cherubim, the image, whatever picture, was not venerated. Second, the children of Israel made them because of God's direct command. And God removed the ark eventually. And obviously, we do not have any temple today. And Jesus said, instead, we are to worship in truth and spirit. There is no command allowing us to use images to enhance the quality of our worship. Our worship quality is not improved by using better icons or images or statues. Worship comes from our hearts, led by the Spirit of God, according to the truth of God. All these considerations discourage us from having any religious images for worship. If a man sets up a representation of any description to help him to realize God, he denies that which is essential to God, essential in God. The essential attributes of God is eternal and infinite. In addition to that, he is a spirit. Therefore, by making an image, actually we are denying God's essential. God is a spirit. Idolatry is condemned as wicked and sinful in the scriptures. It is often related to the use of material handmade products, such as images, statues, or icons. Here we must make a distinction between painting as an art and a painting as an object of veneration or honor. It is because there is no other gods but our God, who is a spirit. Therefore, the use of any visible and touchable object for worship must be prohibited. And how about even painting? Even for the painting purpose, I believe that our invisible God is not supposed to be materialized, even in the form of art. Whatever people call it, it is not right, because God is a spirit. That is his identity, and that is his definition. The reason that we say this is that God is a creator, and we are his creatures. Creatures do not dare to make the creator into the image. It is not possible. God is infinite and eternal being, and we must stay away from making any images for God. And God should not be used as an object of art by having any forms. That is not right. At the same time,
we have to be very careful that we do not use any objects or any material things as kind of helps or aids for our worship. I have seen some people to have a great deal of admiration for the cross sign. Well, we understand what it means. However, if someone uses the cross as an aid for her prayer or his prayer, as an aid to worship God by touching and grabbing that cross, if he or she feels that she can worship God better, something is not right there. We have to be very careful. I understand that some films are telling us that if you use the cross and the garlic, I don't know why garlic, to dispel the evil spirits, you know, those objects have power. All those are just nonsense. So let us remember, there is no other God but our God. Okay? There is only one and unique God. That God says, do not make any images. Do not bow down before those images, and we will keep it, as God says. People are trying to bring different logics into this interpretation of the Second Commandment, but the Scripture says very clear, don't make it, and we are not going to make it. Do not bow down before those images, we are not going to bow down before those images. Amen. Let us look to the Lord.